What a great way to bring out what we're going to be talking through tonight. In our Proverbs series, we are going to be going through friendship. If you haven't picked up on that yet, then it should be made evident clearly in the next couple minutes. We will be looking at what Proverbs says about friendship. We were made for relationships. Since God spoke all things into existence, man has needed close relationships. In particular, relationships that are close friendships. The relationship with Adam and Eve, as well as the relationship with God, was characterized by sweet friendship. In fact, that's one of the things they lost and was marred when they were kicked out of the garden due to their sin. And so therefore, now we live in the same way we desire friendships, yet it is marred by sin. The truth is, we all want meaningful relationships. We all want more than just surface-level things. Yet, in a world of social media, the very technology that has been created to bring people together can have the opposite result. It's not always. And this is a great tool. I love this tool. It can be used as a great tool to connect people. But sometimes, instead of being drawn into closer relationships with others, we're actually left feeling lonely and neglected. So the very thing that was created to bring people together can often make people feel apart. Dr. Brian Primack is the lead author of a recent study that discovered the more time young adults use social media, the more likely they are to feel socially isolated, lacking fulfilling relationships and a sense of belonging. He states, "We certainly thought of this as an older person's problem, but what we're starting to realize is that it is more of a pervasive problem throughout society." He goes on to say, if you're sitting in an apple orchard and you're eating Apple Jacks, that is probably not the wisest course of action. It's probably a poor substitute for the original. You have apples right in front of you and you're eating a substitute. It doesn't make sense. And brothers and sisters, we have been created for intimate, deep, personal relationships. And we cannot substitute online connectivity or any other style of substitute out there for actual personal close relationships. We need this. This is what God has designed us for. You can be connected deeply with others and still be on social media for sure. But it is not a substitute for life-on-life connections. This should be an aid to life-on-life connections. So how do we leave loneliness behind and strive towards togetherness and meaningful relationships? We do this by building strong personal friendships that are founded and nourished by God's word. And this takes intentionality. When we look at our own relationships, we see that it takes effort and deliberate choices to cultivate and tend healthy, God-honoring friendships in our own lives. Throughout Scripture, we see clear examples of these intentional relationships. One of the greatest is the relationship between David and Jonathan. One that was incredibly hard at times, filled with very rough circumstances, even threatening death by Jonathan's own dad. Yet their deep love for one another endured and grew sweeter as the circumstances intensified. We also see the close friendship of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And this is where I depart, evidently. This is another unlikely friendship. Ruth's husband, Naomi's son, dies. And instead of heading back to her family, she actually stays. And she actually doesn't even just stay. She pledges her life to Naomi. In Ruth 1:16, she says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." So as we look at a few characteristics of true friendship, it should be clear that having and being friends with others will take time and energy. It takes a lot of intentionality, a lot of commitment. But when we experience meaningful biblical friendship with others, we display gospel love to the world. Let me say that again. When we experience meaningful biblical friendship with others, we display gospel love to the world. So first characteristics that we find of a friend is constancy. Constancy in Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A true friend is known by their constant presence. They are always there to rejoice with friends in victories, help in their weaknesses, endeavor to meet their needs, and are always willing to spend time with them in fellowship and weeping. They are there in good times and bad. Their love never ends. They are what Drew called a good band-aid. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." We can have friendly relationships. We can have a multitude of friendly relationships. In fact, most of us around here would probably say we have a lot of people that we know, a lot of friends, a lot of companions. But true friendship goes beyond even family relationships, which is even farther, deeper, much more intimately closer than friendships. True friendship can go deeper than that. The word that is used in Proverbs 18:24, sticks, is the same word used to describe Ruth clinging to Naomi in Ruth 1:14. It shows the closeness of the friend relationship. They're always there. As a friend, you are characterized by your willingness to be there for others, as Ruth was for Naomi. Is that true about us? Is that true about you? Are you willing to take others a meal or to help with a project that you know a friend is working through? Or even be late to lunch after a morning service because a friend is struggling and needs a listening ear? Are we willing to do that? We were actually on family vacation this past week, and some of you might know, remember my brother and sister-in-law, Kendall and Melissa. They were here for several years. Left, I think it was about 6 years ago they left, and he's now a pastor of a church in Pennsylvania. But as we were talking about church life, as we were talking about how God was working through our church, and brothers and sisters, it's very exciting to be able to tell my brother how God has been working in the lives, how salvation is happening, how we are growing, and to see the joy in his face and hearing that because he loves Hampton Park. But one of the things that my sister-in-law mentioned was that when they first came here, there was nobody fellowshipping after church. They didn't know anybody, and they really felt disconnected. So what they decided to do was they were going to stick around and try to just talk to as many people that they could to start fostering those relationships better and better. And they were going to stay after services and catch those people. And through that, they actually started a bunch of young couples, and it started growing in the age. I won't tell you how old, but Dave Federoff was mentioned there. But how they were so excited to get to know these people. And not even just get to know them, but through these relationships and being intentional about fostering relationships, they found close friendships that have lasted them even now. Even guys like John Overstreet, who is now a pastor in Virginia. My brother, because of the relationship he's built here and put time into here, is constantly being encouraged and convicted and uplifted because John is always there for him. And Kendall is always there for him. That didn't come easy. That took intentionality. That took purposeful, like getting out of my way, letting go of my specific lunchtime and dedicating themselves to this, to meeting people, to getting to know people and diving deep into the relationships. Now, our willingness to always be there for our friends and to always show love to them is really revealed when sin is involved. Think about this. We've all had friends, even close friends, that have sinned against us or are in sin. Whether it be personal sin or even sin against you personally, you show true friendship by being there to encourage them. You encourage them to repentance or working towards reconciliation if the sin is even against you. True friendship is not marked by abandonment or absence, but constancy. So in your friendships, are you constant? Are you there for your friends? Are you ready to pick up the phone and drop things that you have to do in order to take care and meet the needs of your friend? A second characteristic we see is candor. This is frankness, openness, honesty, forthrightness. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Those who would seek to cover and smooth over the sins of their friends are not truly friends, but rather enemies. Their failure to confront and encourage their friends to truth, holiness, and righteousness shows they truly are not friends, and often results in the friend themselves falling deeper into sin. Friends seek to consistently encourage and admonish one another in love for the sake of each other growing in Christ-likeness. The willingness to confront the sin in a friend's life shows the depth of love you have for them. However, hidden love is really not love at all. So what holds you back from meeting the sins of your friends head on and lovingly pointing them out? It's always an awkward conversation. It's always hard to go to someone who is your friend and point out a sin in their life. Keller says in his devotional in Proverbs, "If you are too afraid to say what needs to be said, you are really an enemy of your friend's soul." Think about that. If you are too afraid to say what actually needs to be said, you are an enemy of their soul. It shows that you don't care about their standing before God. You're allowing them to go into sin so that way you don't have to meet them in confrontation. Our desire is not to cause possible rifts in our friendships. Our desire not to cause possible rifts in our friendship must not overcome our desire to see repentance and growth of Christ-likeness. It is awkward to have those conversations. It's even more awkward when your friend goes farther into sin and you have to watch them because we're too afraid to say something about it. Rather, the mark of a true friend is actually diving in, confronting it, lovingly pointing it out and showing them Christ. After all, our friendships must be characterized by our consistent effort to speak the truth in love, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, so that we may grow up in every way into Christ, who is our head. We encourage the spiritual growth of our friends into Christ-likeness by addressing their sins. So are you quick to ignore sin in the lives of others? And I want to be clear, we're not talking about perceived differences that we might have on any given topic. We all have differences on opinions and topics and things like that. This is rather what Scripture actually calls sin. I've had the privilege of meeting regularly for the past several years with Ben Fedoroff. Early on, we decided to just get together consistently and sometimes read a book of the Bible, but always matching those things up with Christ and then taking that and diving deeper into our lives. So how are we doing? And Ben is consistently, when he has seen sin, he has spoken to me very directly at times about sin that he has seen in my life. He has shown that he actually loves me enough to not let me go farther into the sin, but rather he has been a conduit of grace from God to my life. So, who is that for you? Do you have that? We all need it. We all need this type of loving friendship. This is going to take time. It's going to take tears. There are many tears. And this takes a lot of prayer. Praying together, praying separately for each other. But God uses our friendships to grow us to be holy because he is holy. This is how God brings us closer to himself, closer to Christ. Third characteristic is sensitivity. Proverbs 25:20 says, "Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda." When others are carrying heavy burdens, we ought to come alongside of them and weep with those who are weeping. We help carry their burdens as much as we can. We seek to endure the weight with them to shore them up so they won't break. This is true friendship. We can see the need and respond to meet it. It's being aware of the situation, know what's going on, and being ready to help out. If we aren't sensitive to our friends' needs and feelings, we run the risk of being insensitive and offensive. Don't let your actions be vinegar, that's the acidic part of it, to your friend's baking soda, which is the base, for if you mix the two together, it will not mix well. It is not a mixture that works. Second, Proverbs 27:14, "Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing." As friends, we don't seek, we also seek to know how to act and what actions are necessary at certain times, being aware of the situation, being aware of who your friend is and what they're going through, and even what they're like. So imagine this, you show up at your friend's house at 3:30 in the morning. You are so eager to tell them how much you love them, to share them a passage of scripture that has really encouraged you. So you start knocking on their door, you're ringing their doorbell, you're saying, "Hey, get up, I want to tell you something." Now, unless your friend is John Layman, who at that point has probably already run a half marathon, you will not have that friend for much longer. Knowing how and when to act towards others will cause a friendship to flourish. If our actions are unwelcome due to timing, we can actually push them away. So being aware of the situation. Proverbs 26:18-19. "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I am only joking.'" This can be described as a friend using humor inappropriately, or also not knowing when a joke has gone too far and is no longer a joke. Both are not helpful for the encouragement of the friend or the deepening of the friendship. So knowing when too far is too far. Being mindful of your friends. As you grow closer and deeper in your friendships, you will better understand how your friends tick and even what makes them tick, even why they are the way they are. And be sensitive to that. Not everybody's going to be like me, and my wife is so thankful for that. Not everybody is going to be like me. But that means I need to learn how they are like so I can relate with them, so I can understand them better and foster a relationship that is very profitable. If I expect everybody to be like me and I don't care about anybody else, we're not going to grow in our friendship. Remember, in each of these characteristics, we as friends are seeking the glory of God and the good of our friends before ourselves. So this is not about you, which means you have to be mindful of your friends and have tact in your relationships with them. Being mindful of your relationships with them, having that tact. So true friendship is having sensitivity towards your friends. And then counsel. Counsel. This is a two sides of the coin. There's two sides of this coin. And this is a give and take. So this is not just something as a friend, I'm going to be willing to give counsel. You should be. You also need to be very ready to take that counsel. And be willing to take the counsel. Be excited about taking the counsel, even when the counsel is hard. This is the joy of friendship. So counsel. The first side of the coin is reassuring advice. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his counsel." A friend's counsel should be encouraging and uplifting. It should remind them of reassuring truths, such as God is sovereign over you. You are God's child. And because of that, God will never leave you or forsake you. Some very encouraging truths. It should also be full of helpful advice, such as if you're a college student or looking to go to college, where should you go to college? Your friends should help you out with that, encourage you towards that. Help you how to fix your car. If you don't know how to fix your car, a friend should be willing to do that. Even if you know they know how to do that, they should be willing to help you out. Or even encouraging you as a parent, coming alongside of you, helping you out, giving pointers, but not even just giving pointers, but even just saying, I am so thankful to see how God is working through you as a parent to grow your children to himself. We have had a couple families in the church do that, and that has been an incredible blessing, because when you have little kids and they're crazy and screaming and running around, the last thing you think people think of is, oh, they're a good parent. You feel like you are horrible at the whole thing, and the probably reality is we are. But God is growing us, and having friends come alongside of us and say, hey, I see God working. Let me help you. Let me encourage you. Let me be there for you. That is true friendship. That is loving, sweet counsel. This advice is pleasant in nature and is given to build the friend up and encourage them as a person and encourage them to grow in their faith. And the second side of the coin is sharpening advice. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. A friend's counsel, however, ought not just to be pleasant. It ought to be sharpening as well. This sharpening can be bracing and sometimes painful. It's not always the easiest thing, but yet it is profitable for the mutual growth and betterment of each friend. Now, this is not the confronting of sin. We mentioned that earlier. This is rather the healthy clash of personalities, views, or ideas on a variety of fronts. And we all have multitude of them. For example, as you get together with your friends, as you're fellowshipping and enjoying each other's company, one of the questions that you might ask is, it's political season. Everybody, as you've seen on the TV, is vying for a position in office. So I know you like a certain candidate. Why do you endorse a certain political candidate? That would be a topic you could talk about. Or why do you hold a particular theological position? You read that passage and you say it says this. I'm curious as to how you came to that conclusion. Or even something very simple as an idea. Why do you think that something is a good idea? Could be about anything. And the point here is not necessarily to bash them or have them change arguments and come to your side. You're not doing that. You are there to challenge it a little bit, to question it, to grow in that. Find out why they do what they do, why they believe what they believe, why they like a certain thing that they like. You might come to like it. The point is, I'm challenging that. I'm having those questions, those thoughts, and I'm expressing them so that way I can grow. And I'm also finding out that as they're answering, they're growing too. They're either growing deeper in what they believe, or they're recognizing, maybe I really don't have a foot to stand on. As Ben and I have gotten together and we've done this to each other, hey, why do you like that? What, just curious. I'm not really a part of me. Why do you like that, Ben? And he tells me, and I'm like, oh, that's cool. I disagree with him. I don't like it. He likes it. That's cool. I'm going on with it. Now I know. Or, okay, now I do like it. I understand. I've gotten a better understanding of it. And vice versa. This can be a very profitable tool that we use. So we are there to sharpen one another, to ask the hard questions, to intrigue. And again, this is to grow in the knowledge of one another, to better one another, to build one another up. And we're building each other up towards Christ's likeness. We are not seeking, like I said, to win that argument. Rather, we are seeking to sharpen one another for mutual edification for the glory of God. So as we look at friendship, as we look at what Proverbs says and the characteristics about friendship, it ought to be pretty clear here, one of the greatest pictures of friendship that we could have ever seen. And Drew alluded to this earlier. True friendship displays Jesus Christ because he is the greatest picture of friendship in Scripture. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Christ came to die for us. We are treated as friends. We who were enemies of God have now been brought close through the blood of Christ, and now we stand no longer in opposition to God, but as friends of God. This is the greatest picture and testimony of friendship we could ever experience. And I want us to take each one of these characteristics and look at how Christ meets them. In constancy, Christ is constant, for he says he will never leave us or forsake us. Christ confronts us, for he calls us to repent of our sins and turn to him. Christ is sensitive, for he knows when and how to meet us in our needs. He knows the needs perfectly, and he meets them. And Christ gives the best counsel, for he reminds us of himself and challenges us to holiness and righteousness. See, Christ is that picture. So when we live out true biblical friendship, we are displaying Christ to our friends. We are displaying Christ to the world. So some final questions to consider. Who are your close friends? Does this characterize the type of friends you have? And if not, who can you build this kind of friendship with? A friendship that is Christ displaying. Does this characterize you as a friend to others? Would you be known by these characteristics? Which characteristic of a true friend do you need personal growth in? Which one do you say, I struggle the most in this? I need to grow in this. And so what steps then can you take now to make the necessary changes? It's not just a matter of recognizing, it's a matter of fulfilling a game plan. I recognize, how can I change that? How can I be more proactive in this? And then one final question. Who are you meeting with in our church regularly for the purpose of spiritual encouragement? Who are you meeting with in our church regularly for the purpose of spiritual encouragement? Who are you getting together with to have that intentional life-on-life friendship for the sole purpose of growing closer and closer to Christ? That is what we need. That is what we've been designed for. One of the books that we have back in our bookstore resource center is a book by Mark Dever on discipling. And this book talks exactly about our need to be doing this, how to do this, why to do this. I would recommend this resource. We have a couple left, so please flock back and buy them out, and we can order new ones. But I want to give this book away. So firsthand, somebody who does not have this, I want to see, and I'm right there in the center. So please make yourself available to this book. This is an incredible resource to help guide you. If you are questioning as to how to get started, how do I find out which friend to start with? Pray that God would lead you to that person. But if you have a friend in mind, talk to them about it. When Ben and I started, he invited me over for dinner and said, look, this is what I need. This is what I need. And I want to do this with you. Would you be willing to do this? He and I were already close friends, and he said, I want to do this with you. Would you be willing to walk through life with me in this way? And so since then, we have been doing that. So have that conversation. Be intentional about your life. And may God help us to be true, God-honoring friends. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you how it teaches every area of life. And thank you that you have not left us alone, but rather you are with us and you have provided a body of believers to come alongside and to show intentional friendships, to be conduits of your grace to help grow us. Lord, help us to grow in our abilities to be biblical friends, to exhibit Christ-honoring friendships, and help us to better glorify you through the life-on-life community that we live. In your name we pray. Amen.